We just sung about what we believe, and in these past few weeks, our series is on what we believe as a church, and today we are looking at what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, of course, we believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that each of these persons is fully God, equally God, and exists simultaneously as God. That is the doctrine of the Trinity, and it is something that is beyond our comprehension, yet it is something that is clearly taught in Scripture. And today, as we look at the Holy Spirit is probably, of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is probably the most easily misunderstood person of the Trinity. And so today, as we consider who he is and what he does, it is really important that we get a clear understanding of this. Because, simply put, if we don't understand the Holy Spirit, if we misunderstand who he is, if we are misled about what he does, we will miss out in our Christian lives. Amen. We will miss out on joy. We will miss out on confidence. And we will miss out on the fruitfulness that God has for us. And so we really want to get this right today. And so we have the Scriptures that teach us very clearly about who he is. So I'm going to say, there's so much we could say about the Holy Spirit. We're just going to say a few things today about who he is, what he does, and what that means for us. And if you look at the front of your bulletin, our statement of beliefs, our North American Baptist statement of beliefs, we've printed that little section on the Holy Spirit, and it is dense. There's a lot in there. We can't cover all of that, but we will look at a few things. And the first thing we want to look at today, we want to consider the nature of the Holy Spirit. That is, who he is. And the first thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Some of you might say, well, of course. Of course the Holy Spirit is God. But you know, there are many cults that do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Mormons do not believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God. But we see in the Bible, in many, many places, I'm just going to show you two places where we see very clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. The first is in Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we know that he's God because he's called the Spirit of God. We also see that the Holy Spirit is God because he's referred directly to as God. You remember the book of Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember this story? It's the early church. The Holy Spirit has come down and there are amazing things happening. And we're told that all of these Christians, they were of one mind and one spirit. They were supporting each other. And what they would do is they were collecting money to distribute to those who had none, to the poor. And so some of the new Christians would come, they would sell their property or their possessions, and they would give the money to the apostles. The apostles would distribute it as they saw fit. And there was a couple, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They came, they sold some property, and they made it look as though they were giving the entire proceeds, but they held some of it back secretly. And this is what Peter says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Do you see that? In verse 3, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, who is it that they lied to? God. The Holy Spirit is God. In verse 9, just a little further on, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord. So clearly, Peter saw and understood that the Holy Spirit is God, and there are many, many, many scriptures we can look at. We don't have time to go into all of that. It's clear, the Holy Spirit is God. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is also a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And there are cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, and the Worldwide Church of God. They claim that the Holy Spirit is not a personal being, that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Okay, some of you have watched Star Wars. Some of you have maybe watched Star Wars a few too many times. Star Wars is fun to watch, but don't get your theology from Star Wars. Okay, you know the Force? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. And we see this, again, in many places, but here are just a couple. In John chapter 15, Jesus himself refers to the Holy Spirit as the Counselor. The Greek word there, in some places, is translated, if you have the New King James, it's Comforter. If you have the ESV, I think it's Helper. Here it's, in the NIV, it's Counselor. That's personal. An impersonal force cannot counsel you. Not only that, but Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as not an it, but a he. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's a masculine pronoun. And what this means is, when you are referring to the Holy Spirit, do not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. I've heard people do that, even in our congregation, refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it, the Holy Spirit is a he, because that's how he's referred to in Scripture. It's also clear that the Holy Spirit is a person because we can have fellowship with him. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You can't have fellowship with an impersonal force, right? Are we agreed on that? I mean, some of you, you have an iPhone, and there's a program now where your phone can talk to you. You have that? You have that program? Sirius? Or yeah. Yeah. What do I know? But there's on various phones now, you can talk to your phone. Your phone will have a conversation. For lonely people, you know, your phone, you can ask your phone for advice, where to go to eat. You can even ask all kinds of things, and you may feel like you have a personal relationship with your phone. You may feel love for your phone. Many of you are maybe in love with your iPhone, but you know what? Your phone doesn't love you. Your phone doesn't know you, even though I hate to break it to you. But the truth is, your phone is an impersonal being. You can't have a relationship with your phone, even though they're making movies about that now, where guys can have, you know, romance movies about guys with their computers but we're all clear that you can only have fellowship with a personal being. And what an amazing thing it is that we, Christians, can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart from sin. And what's amazing is that we, sinners, can have fellowship. We can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How can that happen? It happens by the grace of God. It happens through the cross of Christ. Jesus took our sins away, as we looked at last week. He gave us his righteousness so that we can know God. 1 Peter says that, "For he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, so that we can have fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit." What an amazing thing. We also see that the Holy Spirit is a person because of the fact that he can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." An impersonal being can't feel grief. Do you realize that you can grieve the Holy Spirit by your attitudes, by your thoughts, by your actions? You know, you can have a relationship with someone who grieves you. The closer you are with someone, the more easily they can grieve you. Isn't that right? You have a coworker who does inappropriate things. It may cause you a little bit of grief at work, but then at least you can go home. But you know, when your spouse or your kids are inconsiderate, that can cause you more grief, right? Because you're living with them. But the Holy Spirit is not just someone who is with us. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is someone who lives in you. He dwells in us. Consider that, that God Himself lives in us so that our conduct, our character, our thoughts, our attitudes, He knows what we're thinking, He knows what we're feeling, and our sin grieves Him, and yet He stays with us. He stays in us because He loves us, because He's committed to us. What an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in us. Let's move on. Number two, the work of the Holy Spirit. So we looked at the nature of the Holy Spirit, who He is. Now we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, what He does. And I'm going to go through six things. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. So hopefully you can keep up with me. What we see here, there's a unifying purpose to what the Holy Spirit does. He does many, many things, but all that He does is related to this purpose, and His purpose is to bear witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is really clear in John 15, verse 26. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that when He comes, He will testify about Me. And so the Holy Spirit, His purpose is to show us Jesus. His purpose is to bear witness to what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, not only to make known the person of Jesus, but His presence, to make known the presence of Jesus. J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, "The distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is to mediate Christ's presence to believers." So I'm going to show you six ways that the Holy Spirit does this, makes Jesus' person and presence known to us. And I've been very much helped by a book by Bruce Ware, a theologian, called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Relationships, Roles, and Relevance. Great book. If you want to borrow it, talk to me afterwards. First thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, which are about Christ. Pastor Mark dealt with this a few weeks ago. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we talk about inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what it means to be inspired. When we use the word inspired, we say, you know, I was watching figure skating and this figure skating duo gave an inspired performance, or it was an inspiring poem. That's not what inspiration means biblically, as we're talking about it here. It means God breathed. Inspiration means the Holy Spirit directed these human authors through their personalities, through their intellects, to write the words of God for us in Scripture. And we see, what is the Bible about? Jesus says in John chapter 5 that the Scriptures testify about Him, that the Bible is all about Him, and the Holy Spirit inspired it to bear witness to Jesus Christ. The second thing we see the Holy Spirit does is that He gives new life in Christ. John chapter 3, remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the religious leader? He said this, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." To be born again is a work of the Spirit. That happens when you become a Christian. You cannot become a Christian without being born again. And to be born again, the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel, God speaking through this prophet, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is like an operation. It's like a heart transplant. This is before heart transplants took place. God does heart transplants. He does it through the Holy Spirit. He takes out our hard hearts that are indifferent to God, hostile to God, uninterested in God, and he gives us a new heart that is sensitive to God, that wants to follow God, struggles against sin. That's what it is to be born again. It's a miracle. The Holy Spirit does it. Third, we see that he makes us more like Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's referring back to the Old Testament. Moses would spend time in the presence of God, and he would come down, and his face would shine. His face would reflect the glory of God, and the people would see the glory of God on Moses' face. But what would happen is, gradually, this glory would depart from his face. It was kind of a spectacle, right? Watch the glory departing from Moses' face. And so what he would do is wear a veil to cover that so people wouldn't see the glory fade away. And Paul says here, he says, unlike Moses, you know, the glory faded from Moses gradually. For Christians in the new covenant, the glory that shines through us, the glory of Jesus Christ that is reflected in us only increases. It gradually increases. And who does this in our lives? The Spirit. He says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the process of sanctification. Have you ever heard that word? Sanctification. When you walked into this building, over the door, it says what? You know what it says? What does it say over the door? Sanctuary. Sanctuary. Sanctuary means a room that is set apart. Sanctification is the process of being set apart from sin and becoming more and more like Christ. And this is something that the Holy Spirit does gradually in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're passive. We're called to repent and pray and believe and study and practice. But ultimately, these things come from the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-like character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they are from the Holy Spirit of God. We also see that the Holy Spirit assures us that we belong to Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So in that day, a seal was a stamp in clay or wax, and it would have an insignia on it that would show ownership. And so what Paul is saying there is he's saying, when you believed in Christ, you were stamped, you were sealed to show that this is for real, that you really are a Christian and that you belong to God, that you are a possession, one of God's treasured possessions, one of God's children. And in Romans 8, Paul says it this way. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies. You know, in 2010, November, you remember we lost Wally Kunstler. Dear brother in the Lord, he went to be with the Lord. He died of cancer. I talked to Elfrida this week. I told her I would like to share this. I was visiting Wally just I think it was days before he died. And I remember asking him how he was doing, how he was, you know, how do you feel? Do you feel confident? Do you feel assured of God's love for you? Do you feel assured of your salvation? Because what happens is many people, when they're suffering, they can doubt whether God loves them. They can doubt whether God's with them. And I'll never forget what he said. He said to me, I mean, he was struggling, he was suffering, but he said to me, he said, Jonathan, he said, the Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. And you know what? It was such a beautiful moment because I realized that this is not something that I could just say to him, you know, don't worry, you're a Christian, everything's going to be fine. This is something from the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God. This is a supernatural work where we're assured deep down that everything's going to be okay. That no matter what happens, we belong to Christ. That's what it is to be assured of salvation. And you know, assurance of salvation is something that we're called to pursue. We see that in the book of Hebrews. But your assurance of salvation, it can go up and down in your life. You know that, right? Sometimes our sin damages our sense of assurance. There are many, many factors. But most often in times of when Christians are facing difficulty, when they're facing suffering, and especially in times when believers are facing death, that's when often the Holy Spirit shows up in this wonderful, mysterious, powerful way, assuring us that we belong to Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that the Holy Spirit does. He also empowers us to tell others about Christ. Acts 4, verse 31, we're told that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result of this? They spoke the word of God boldly. You remember who these guys were just days before? Hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid of what might happen to them if they believed in Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit comes. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Change to the point where they come out there. They're willing to die. They're willing to be beaten. They're willing to be mocked. They're just willing to tell people about Jesus no matter what. What's the difference? Did they just kind of, come on, guys, have a good pep talk? You know, Peter took them in the locker room and said, you can do it, guys. No, this is the Holy Spirit. Have you ever prayed and said, you know, some of us, we just struggle with just getting the word Jesus out in conversation. It's like our throat just closes up and we just can't do it, right? We're just afraid. We don't know what to say. We don't know what the person will ask. We feel we might not do a good job. But when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, you begin to have confidence. Have you ever prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to help you share Jesus with people? This is what these believers do. He'll help you with that. Finally, he gives gifts to build others up in Christ. I'm not going to read this whole passage here, because I think most of you are familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12 also gives us a list of spiritual gifts, but we see that it's by the Holy Spirit's decision that he gives us gifts, and those gifts are meant to build other people up in Christ for the common good. The context here is he's speaking about the body and ministering to one another. And do you know that the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian today, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift. You have at least one gift, maybe more, to build other people up in their faith in Christ. Are you doing that? Do you know what your gift is? If you don't, one of the things I would advise is just start serving. Start serving, and eventually you'll find something that you're good at. Other people will recognize and say, I think you're gifted at this. You'll enjoy it. You'll feel a sense of joy as you serve. But Holy Spirit gives us gifts in order to build other people up. So all of these things that the Holy Spirit does, inspiring the scriptures that bear witness to Christ, giving us life in Christ, making us more like Christ, assuring us that we belong to Christ, helping us tell others about Christ, giving us gifts to build up others in Christ. All of these things are about Jesus. What's amazing is the Holy Spirit, He wants to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that this person of the Trinity, God Himself, He sort of steps into the background and says, you know, he doesn't seek to draw attention to Himself. He seeks to draw attention away from Himself to Jesus Christ. That's his desire, to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And so what that means for us as a church is, if we want the Holy Spirit here powerfully, we need to lift up Jesus, because that's where He shows up. He shows up where people are obeying Jesus and trusting Jesus and praising Jesus and thanking Jesus and serving Jesus. That's where He shows up. And so if we want the Holy Spirit, we need to be of the same mind and purpose as Him. In closing, I just want to say something briefly about our response to the Holy Spirit. Because if we just leave this as a sort of informational lecture on the Holy Spirit, that would not be a good thing, right? I mean, this is not about information. This is about transformation. If we come away from this sermon and say, yeah, I have some new ideas about the Holy Spirit, and leave it at that, it's not good. We need to meet Him. We need to encounter Him. All right, I have faith. The Holy Spirit is here. We believe, as we've sung, we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. The question is, do you want Him? Do you want Him? Do you want to be filled with Him? Do you want to be changed by Him? Are you ready for that? Some of us, I think, are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we like to keep Him at a distance because we want our Christian lives to be safe. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, things might be shaken up. But the question is, do we want Him to come? If He comes in a powerful way, I guarantee He will shake things up in this church. Things may not be as tidy. Things may not be as neat. Three things. Rejoice in your salvation. The Holy Spirit would want us to rejoice. The Holy Spirit, I love what it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit wants you to have joy? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy in Jesus Christ. That's why He lives in us, that we would rejoice in our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Some of you don't have joy. You need to pray like David did in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. For some reason, my heart is detached. My heart is cold. I'm just burdened. I'm thinking about so many things. I need you to come in and restore joy. Can we ask Him to do that? Can we ask Him to come in? Give me joy in Jesus Christ alone, regardless of my circumstances. Some of you know what that's like. What a gift it is. What a gift it is. One of the reasons why we may not have joy is because we may be holding on to sin. And so the second way that we need to respond to the Holy Spirit is we need to repent of sin. Because if there's anything that will keep Him outside, well, He's inside, but if there's anything that will keep Him from working powerfully in this church, is that there's all kinds of hidden pockets of sin all over the place. We all have sin, okay? I'm not saying that we don't sin as believers, but especially when there are areas of sin, hidden sin, corners of darkness in our lives, we haven't confessed them, we haven't told anybody about them, we've been holding on to them for years, bitterness, grudges, gossip, unforgiveness, looking at pornography, whatever it is, adultery, there are things in our lives that we're doing that are grieving the Holy Spirit. And the way for Him to show up is for each of us individually to look at ourselves and say, God, is there something in my life I need to repent of? He'll show you. He'll show you what that is. You know, Jesus says, I've come to give you living water. And you know, that living water is for the taking. The problem is, many of us cannot receive it because we're drinking from the toilet. And until you stop drinking from the toilet of sin, you will never be able to taste living water. But that's what God wants for you. Third is to request his power. Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's present. The Greek is present continuous. It's not a one-time deal. It's not like I went to a conference, I got filled with the Spirit, and then I'm good. No, we leak. We leak. We need to be continually filled. And Jesus says this in Luke, I think it's in Luke 11, he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you asked him? Are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to say, Holy Spirit, I want you in my life. I want you to come in and give me the power I need to stop that sin, to give me the power I need to love my wife, to give me the power I need to tell someone about Jesus, to give me the power I need to get through this time of discouragement and suffering. Are you willing to do that? You're very serious and stoic as you're looking at me. I don't know what you're thinking. What are you thinking? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Yes. All right. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? I want to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing in closing a song, Spirit of the Living God. It's a prayer asking the Holy Spirit to fall on us, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. And then we're going to close with a song about Jesus Christ, wonderful, merciful Savior. Before we sing, let's bow our heads. And let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. You're here. Holy Spirit, you are here in this room today, and you desire to bear witness to Jesus Christ in our lives. You desire that our lives would overflow with joy and purpose and power in the Holy Spirit, power in Jesus Christ. Father, you say that if we ask you for the Holy Spirit, you will give him to us. And so we want to, first of all, thank you for our amazing salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins and to rise again to give us new life. We want to repent of sin in our lives, and so we ask that you would forgive us. We want to turn away from things that displease you, God. Attitudes of the heart and the mind. Ingratitude. Maybe there's that you've been calling us to obey, but we've been struggling and resisting. Whatever it is, would you, Holy Spirit, put your finger on that area of our lives so that we could repent of it and have joy. We request your power. Fill us, Lord. Have your way in this church. Have your way in our lives for the glory of Jesus. Amen.